So all year, meaning from July 1st, 2020, which was 25 years ago, to smack in the middle of COVID, if you might remember, all the way till now, we've been focusing on the person and work of Jesus. And so we've had a number of different sermon series that we've gone through with this kind of annual theme of the person and work of Jesus. And today we're coming to the end. We're not quite done, but we're almost done with our final sermon series under this annual theme. And this series we've been going through for the past few weeks is called Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, if you are totally new to the Christian faith, you haven't read the Bible much, the Old Testament is most of the first three quarters of the Bible. And if you read through the pages, you won't find the name Jesus hardly anywhere in that. The last quarter of the Bible is all about Jesus. And some people might think that then that means that the first three quarters doesn't have anything to do with Jesus, but that couldn't be further from the truth. What we've said is that this three-in-one nature of who God is, that God is this perfect loving community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He always has been and always will be. That this nature of God had become very clear, much more clear, let's say, by the time of the New Testament in history. But even in the Old Testament, we can see certain people, places, and things that either prefigure or foreshadow the person and work of Jesus for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. So not only is God clearly at work in the Old Testament, but he does so in such a way that it's like a big sign pointing forward to the coming of Christ. And that's what this series is all about, finding Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, if you missed any of the messages of this sermon series or any series in the last several years, you can go online. You can either watch on YouTube or listen to the audio podcast as well. But today, I get to preach on one of the most famous passages in the Bible, and really one of my favorites, which is Psalm 23. And in Psalm 23, King David says that the Lord is our shepherd. He gives us this picture of who God is, which gives us great insight into the person and work of Jesus. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, please take it and open to Psalm 23, and we'll read through this together. Psalm 23, starting in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is God's word. Now, Psalm 23 was written by David, who was the most famous and the most powerful king of ancient Israel. David commanded the people of Israel into a time of peace and prosperity. And David had lived about 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, so roughly 3,000 years ago. He was an ancient king. And David was this mighty warrior who led the campaigns that brought about the peace of the ancient people of Israel, defeating, conquering the enemies on all sides. But he was also this prolific songwriter. And really, I love that about the person of David. David was responsible for almost half of the psalms or the songs in the Bible. So let's jump back to verse 1 here and we'll work through this together. Verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. You know, this is just a little side note. I can tell how old you were when you really got the Bible inside of you by how you quote these verses. Because some of you quote the like King James Version. You're a little more advanced in the age spectrum, probably. Some of us will quote the earlier NIV translation of, I shall not be in want. I almost found myself saying some of those things. That puts me somewhere in the age spectrum. And so now for the rest of us, you're like, what are you talking about? Okay, forget everything I said. I lack nothing. Just get that into you. Okay, all right, we're back. So for David, the vocation of a shepherd was one that he understood really well. Because even though he was a king, and he was a wonderfully great king, he was a powerful king, he was called a man after God's own heart. He wasn't a perfect king, let's be clear. There's some record in the scriptures of some terrible things that he did, but he was a good king in this broken world of ours. But when God called him to be the future king, when God had Samuel the prophet anoint David to be, as a young man, the future king of ancient Israel, David was a shepherd himself. He was tending to the flocks of his father Jesse. In fact, when Samuel came to town, David was out in the field working. He was the only one that they left out in the field to work. David knew for sure what a good shepherd did. And most likely he knew what a bad shepherd did, an incompetent shepherd, a lazy shepherd, a shepherd that left a few sheep wander astray and never come back. And for David, he saw the Lord God, Yahweh God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the maker of heaven and earth. He saw this God through the lens of a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, the king wrote. I, the king, am a sheep in his flock. Well, if that's the case, if the Lord is my shepherd, then what? I lack nothing. I shall not be in want. What good thing would I be denied? The Lord is a good shepherd, and the sheep of his pasture flourish because of the work of him as a shepherd. Now, truthfully, the psalm could end here. That's all we really need. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Let's just meditate on that for a while. But it wouldn't make a very good song, probably. One line over and over and over again. So he continues to go on. And the rest of Psalm 23 really is a meditation on this first line. What does it mean for the Lord to be our shepherd? And how good is it that we are sheep in his pasture? Let's continue on. Verse 2. He, that is the Lord God, makes me lie down. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, still waters, some of you are thinking. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. So the first thing that a shepherd does is lead. A shepherd leads. They're responsible for the direction of their flock. And David says that the Lord makes me lie down in green pastures. I don't know a lot about sheep, but a green pasture sounds like a pretty nice place to be if you're a sheep. Well, sometimes we, the sheep of his pasture, don't want to lie down. We don't want to stop. In fact, we feel like we can't stop. We must keep going. We don't understand or appreciate our own limits or our own boundaries. We want to keep working and doing. We want to keep playing sometimes as long past when it would be helpful or healthy for us to stop. And so a good shepherd would make us lie down to rest for our own good. Now, a nice green pasture is somewhere where there is food and there is rest. A good shepherd will lead their flock, and a good shepherd will feed their flock and give them rest. I think of all the times that I've pushed myself way too hard, way beyond my limits. And this verse is a comfort for me. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. So the Lord not only provides food and drink, which can we agree is, these are important things for us. Amen? Food and drink. You can't go too long without either of those things. Those are necessary for life. But David says he goes even further, this shepherd of ours. Not only does he provide for us what we need for life, but he restores, he refreshes my soul. So the Lord desires for us not just to simply survive, but again, his desire for us is that we might flourish. But this is a broken world, one that is marred by sin and death, and so many evil things. Sometimes our souls feel as if they're hollowed out and exhausted, depleted. And some of us may feel that way this morning. Like you're a shell of what you once were or what you could be. But you have a shepherd in heaven today. Hear his voice. Follow his lead. He will refresh your soul. He will give you life once again. He will restore you. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He guides me. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. So to live a life of righteousness is to walk along the right paths. It's to think and say and do what is right. But we don't always know what the right paths in life are, do we? Sometimes we do, and we pick the wrong path. But sometimes we're not sure what would be the right thing to do. And sometimes it seems like there might be several roads to take that might be right, that might work out in some way. What way will we take? What path will we take in a conversation with a difficult relative of ours? Should we bring the hammer of truth? Or the balm of grace? Or a little of both? What path will we take in deciding who to marry or where to live or what to do with our lives when we finally grow up? What path will we take in choosing how to respond when someone sins against you? Well, David says that it is the Lord who guides us. The Lord guides me along the right paths, the paths of righteousness. He will go first and show me the way. And he'll do all of this for my sake? Actually, no, for his name's sake. Now, wouldn't we want him to do this for our sake? I feel like this is one of those statements in the Bible where I'm not sure if it's good for us. He's going to do this for us for his name's sake. Well, I think the answer is no, we wouldn't want him ultimately to do this for our sake and not for his name's sake. Because if he does this work in our lives of guiding, directing, and disciplining at times, if he does this work in our lives for us, it would be far better for us if he did it for him. Now, why do I say that? Well, if the Lord is my shepherd, then my treatment, my life, my path that I am on will reflect on him for the world to see. His reputation as a good shepherd would be on the line. So in other words, his work as a shepherd will reflect on his character and his goodness on his name. The name here represents all of who God is. And there's nothing higher or better or bigger or more glorious in all of the universe than the name of God. So our good shepherd, he leads us and guides us along the right paths for the sake of the most important thing in all of creation, the glory or the reputation of God. And that is a sure foundation. The name of God is a rock that will not be moved no matter what storms may come. For my sake, who am I? For his sake? Now again, I feel like this could be just enough of a big idea, a big concept of who God is and how he works in our lives in relation to him. But we haven't even gotten to my favorite part of this psalm. So let's keep going. Verse 4. This is really the emotional center of this song. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, the valley of the shadow of death, right? I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't be afraid. It's fascinating to me, the quality of this song. If you think of the poetry in the history of people, this has got to be right up there against anything else that humanity has produced. Because 3,000 years later, do you know what the most common thing is that brings people hope and assurance and peace when they face the end of their life or they face the reality of the end of the life of someone that they love dearly? This song. I won't be afraid. Why? For God is with me. This is a prayer to the Lord, for you are with me. Now, a landowner may have flocks and herds that roam their property, but they're not necessarily going to be out with their flocks and their herds. But a shepherd has to be with their sheep. At the beginning of this series of Jesus in the Old Testament, we went through the encounter of Moses in the burning bush. And the angel of the Lord, this mysterious character. Do you remember what I said about the distance that Moses traveled to get to Mount Horeb, or later known as Mount Sinai? Probably not. But let me remind you. I said just a couple weeks ago that he had been following his flocks as a shepherd from Midian, which is Saudi Arabia, and was weeks from home by the time he got to Mount Horeb. Where they went, he went. Where the flocks would go, Moses the shepherd would go. That's how it works. So what David says here, in really the center of this song, the most important verse here, is that even on my worst day, even when I can't see the sun, I'm in the darkest valley, maybe of my life, even when I'm overwhelmed or discouraged, even if I'm facing my own death, what? I will fear no evil. I will not be afraid. I don't have to be crushed or fall into despair. Why? Because you, Lord, are with me. My shepherd walks by my side through the darkest valley. The Lord is with me. Well, again, who is the Lord? Let me tell you. He's our great Father in heaven, the maker of heaven and earth, including the valley. He's the one that formed the stars. He's the one that thought us into existence. He's the one who brought order and life and light out of chaos and darkness and death. He is the one who sustains us by a word of his power, every breath, every life. He is the one who is eternal and immortal and infinitely powerful, wise, and good. He is with me. The Lord is my light and my salvation, David wrote in Psalm 27. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So in the presence of fear, I have the Prince of Peace. In the presence of doubt, I have the one who has always been faithful. In the presence of defeat, I have the greatest source of hope. Even in the presence of death, I have the author of life by my side. What a statement of faith this is. What an ever-present help this would be if we only looked at our world like David looked at his world. He says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, these were tools of a shepherd to guide their flock and correct them when they start wandering off in the wrong direction. You bring those sheep back. They're tools of discipline, in other words. And the Lord disciplines those that he loves. The Lord's leading and guidance and discipline should definitely be a comfort to us today. And the reason is that they remind us day in and day out that he is with us. Praise the Lord. Let's keep going. We'll finish this psalm eventually. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The person and work of God, our shepherd, of leading and feeding and protecting us from danger, the work of caring for us, the sheep of his pasture, is rooted in, again, God's character, who he is. In his own goodness and love. So this whole next year, we're going to focus on the greatness of God. And I'm excited about that. But we'll also see that God is both great and he is good. And this is the only good news that there could possibly be. If God would be great and not good, we should cower in fear. If God were good but not great, then what could he do? We'll see again and again that God is both great and he is good. You can't miss that in the Bible. But so God uses his greatness in accordance with this steadfast loving kindness, the good character of who God is. And the result is this: if the Lord is your shepherd, if you are a sheep in his pasture, you will never be lost. Never. And you will dwell not just in the fields, but in his family. And I don't know if you noticed this, but this is where the picture of Psalm 23 shifts. This is where the analogy of us being a sheep and God being a shepherd ends. Verses 5 and 6 switches from fields to family, from shepherd to father. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is there any doubt why this is such a famous passage in the Bible? It's this amazing declaration of the goodness and loving kindness of the saving work and preserving work of God in the world. And it's a clear statement of love for and faith in this God. And not just now, but forever from within the household of God. But for the sake of our series now, how does this point to Jesus? How does this Psalm 23, beautiful song, ancient song, relate to Jesus? Well, I'm hoping that by now that you've heard a few of these sermons, you'll start to make some of the connections for yourself. Hopefully you've made some of these connections already as we've read through the text, but let me give you a couple helpers here. Today, the big idea is this. Jesus is the good shepherd, the true and ultimate shepherd of Israel. Now, some of the connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament are easier to make than others, and this is maybe one of the easier ones for a couple of reasons. First, because the idea that God is the shepherd of Israel is a thread that runs throughout the whole Bible. If you read the Bible, you're going to see this language of God being the shepherd of the people of Israel over and over and over and over again, from start to last. The first time that God is called a shepherd is by Israel himself. Now, Israel was the name that God gave the man Jacob. Jacob was the grandson of Abraham. We say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, Jacob became known as Israel, and his family became known as the people of Israel. Well, Jacob, or Israel, calls God a shepherd, and he says that God has been his shepherd all the days of his life. This was hundreds of years before David. And so from Jacob on down, many, many places we find not only that God is referred to as a shepherd, but also several notable leaders of the people of Israel were also shepherds as well. I already mentioned Moses and David. And so, though David says here, the Lord is my shepherd, in many places God uses the same analogy for the people that were supposed to lead and feed and protect his people. So David was anointed or chosen by God to shepherd his people as their king. His vocation as the king was supposed to be similar to the work of God that we see here. And now David was a good king, but in the history of the people of ancient Israel, there were many kings who were not good. They were wicked, terrible kings. They brought about violence, abuse, oppression, and injustice. They preyed on the poor. These were leaders who didn't care at all to follow the Lord along the right paths for his name's sake. But it wasn't just the kings. It was also the spiritual leaders of the people, the priests as well. In Ezekiel 34, the whole long chapter of Ezekiel 34 is an indictment of God against the priests who were supposed to shepherd God's people, Israel. They were supposed to lead, feed, and protect the people who were entrusted to their care. But instead, God says they used the people for their personal gain, to grow their wealth, to grow their status, to grow their comfort. They didn't care for the people. Instead, they saw the people of God as a means of personal advancement. They ate the sheep that they were supposed to be caring for. It's no wonder that God was angry with them. The conclusion is found in Ezekiel 34, verse 22. God says through the prophet, I will save my flock. They will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend to them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. When you hear God say that, he is serious about something. Well, who would this shepherd be of the house and line of David? Who would be the good shepherd over the people of God, who would restore them and care for them? Who would be the one who would lead and feed and protect God's people both now and forever? Who else could it be? Of course, it's Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd, the true and ultimate shepherd of Israel, who is God's people. In the fullness of time, God sent his one and only Son into the world to seek and to save those lost and straggling sheep, to rescue and redeem every single lost sheep into God's flock. In John 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So Jesus was the one both who walked with David through the darkest valley, and he was the one who was to be the fulfillment of God's promise to his people in Ezekiel 34. And according to the gospel, Jesus was the one shepherd who would lay down his life for us, his people, the sheep of his pasture. And so on the cross, Jesus died for the sins of the world. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And he ascended back into heaven, where he lives and works to this day as our good shepherd, caring for us, his people, leading us, feeding us, protecting us. How? By the power of his word and through the power of his Holy Spirit. And we are not in his flock today because of our goodness, of our righteousness, of following all the right paths on our own up until this point, or even for our potential. I've been thinking a lot about sheep this week, and I don't think that any one sheep has a lot of potential. And that's the main picture that God uses for us. It would be an insult if he didn't love us so much. But because of the grace and the mercy of God, we are welcomed into his flock. So today, the one who leads us, the one who feeds us, the one who protects us, the one who cares so well for us by his word and spirit, do you hear his voice today? The voice of this good shepherd? Will you follow him along the right paths? Will you trust in him, even in the darkest valley? If so, then surely goodness and love will follow you all of the days of your life. You will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Please stand as we close in prayer today. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you are so good. Your heart for us is the heart of one who deeply cares, not only to provide for our needs, but to work in our lives, to guide us, to shape us, to discipline us at times, so that we would be able to find this flourishing, restful, joy-filled life of peace in your kingdom. Lord, we only get glimpses in this life of what it might be like to fully enjoy your pasture. We get little bits and pieces of it here in this broken world. And yet, Father, we trust your promise for our future, that this is the world that you are remaking, so that we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, might have a whole world of love to enjoy and live in, both now and forevermore. God, would you give us hope today in this? Would you calm our hearts when we walk through those dark valleys? Because you are with us. Would you remind us again and again, day by day, that it is your Son Jesus whom you have appointed over us to be our shepherd? I pray, Lord, that you'd give us strength and faith to follow him, to heed his voice, and to enjoy the path that he leads us down. We pray in his powerful, caring name. Amen.